as many have expressed, I am also thankful for this church. Not just in general, but there's some specific things that I'm very much thankful for about our church. I mean, we got some really good quality people here. And even if you're like, oh, I'm one of the few that aren't, and they don't feel that way. But aside from just being enjoyable people, because not, let's be honest, not all of, none of us are enjoyable all the time to be around. But some of the things that I'm thankful for is I'm thankful for the wide background contained in our church. There are a few overlapping points over some of our lives, our church history, about how we became followers of Jesus in the first place, what kind of churches we were a part of at any given point in our life. There's a little bit of overlap, but we have a very diverse background of a church, and I'm very thankful for that. Instead of us all being like huddling together because this is the only church I fit in because everybody's just like me, I am very thankful that we are able to have a church body where, like, honestly, if you get into the weeds, I don't know that very many people agree on all sorts of different things, and yet we do agree on what's the most important, that Jesus is our Savior. He's in charge of our life. He's the reason we exist, and our relationship with Him is more important than our opinions on things. And so I'm thankful I've always thought that should be a reality for churches, and I think most people feel the same, that you shouldn't have to agree 100% with everybody in order to be in fellowship. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to actually do that, from wide backgrounds, from Catholic to Lutheran to pretty much unchurched their entire life, to people who have been recently saved, people who have been saved for decades, coming together and doing what God has designed body life for. And so I just want to encourage you that I am thankful for that, and it doesn't come without its own challenges, which I understand, but know that we are intentional in the fact that we don't try to exclude people because they don't come from this stream. Like, you are welcome to be here, and you don't have to agree on everything in order for us to worship God together. And I think that is a very important thing. But it also doesn't come with, like, oh, anything goes. I love the, like, weird tension we have, which is like, well, we all agree the Bible is pretty important, so let's check it out on things. But so with all of that being said, let's get into our last sermon here in our series, Counting Our Blessings. With Thursday coming up, if you have a family that will awkwardly ask you, or you're the family member that awkwardly asks everybody to say something that they're thankful for before you can eat the potatoes before they get cold, little hack for you. Take a picture of the bulletin board downstairs, and you will have plenty of ammunition that you'll actually be able to eat the potatoes before they get cold. It's very cool to see all of the different things, and you can lump them together into categories. You can see, like, okay, people are thankful for individuals. People are thankful for their provision of a house, a job. Thankful for our church body. Thankful for what God does for us on an individual level, on a corporate level. And it's just really cool to see all of those together. So I would encourage you to stop by, at least take a look, but maybe take a picture and just sort through. That is what our church body is counting as their blessings. And some of the things, which I'm glad some of you have caught on, there are things on there that, like, there's something on there about tears, both happy and sad. You know, it's not all the warm, fuzzy stuff that we pull out so that we can eat our potatoes. It's every aspect of our lives that we have to be thankful for, even when things are not going well. Our scripture reading today, you might think, is a little bit weird until you got to the last couple of verses, because typically when you're talking about thanksgiving and gratitude, you only hear the last, like, 3-4 verses. I wanted us to hear it in context. I'm not planning to exegete Colossians chapter 3 because I have a psalm I'm supposed to be getting to, but I did want us to understand that as Paul is describing believers who have been changed from their old way of living into their new way of living, it comes with significant changes. Putting away our desires, our lust, and immorality, and then instead becoming obedient to Jesus, and then putting away our anger, our wrath, our slander, and obscene talk that we come out of our mouth, but instead it should be putting on self-control and things of this nature. I'm putting on compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, these are what we would typically say, like, these are the benchmarks of, like, a Christian who is living in fellowship with the Spirit, following Jesus. These are the things that we look to. But I didn't want us to miss that that's the context in which the end of this talk about letting the Messiah dwell in your heart, that the conclusion is gratitude. Like, we see those lists of putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another, forgiving one another if you have a complaint against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, forgive. Put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of the Messiah to which you were called, one body, control your hearts. And it says, and be thankful. That's where the long list ends. It's the conclusion. It's the only resolution that is understandable when you consider all of who I used to be, who Jesus is making me into, that the conclusion of that in the cycle of life is that you should be giving thanks. And then he goes on about it for a couple verses. So let the message about Christ or the Messiah dwell richly among you, that you being plural, in case the among didn't give you that impression, among you, all of us together, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, you know, I love those verses, there's like four or five of them, whatever you do, whatever it is, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Like, you know, we memorize that verse and we're like, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then it's like, if I can't put Jesus' name on it, I shouldn't be doing it, which is a fair statement. But it also leads and concludes, resolves in gratitude. So if our self-assessment at the beginning of this series is the case that all of us have a hard time being thankful, expressing gratitude on a regular basis, and then that changes our perspective on life, this ought to inform us we're still on this journey of putting on the new man. That doesn't mean that if you can trick yourself into saying all the things you're thankful for every single day that suddenly you're now a perfectly mature Christian. That is not the case. But it is to say, it should be a thing, along with, am I compassionate? Am I kind? Am I willing to be humble and receive correction? Am I willing to be gentle and patient or forgive people? All of these things that we run as a checklist of diagnostic of, like, am I living according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God in this new life that I've been called? Don't forget Thanksgiving in it. It is very important that when we experience all of God's goodness to us, when we contemplate the gospel and what Jesus did on our behalf so that we could have life more abundantly, that it should seem absurd to us if it doesn't cause us to express gratitude. Now, in Colossians 3, as is pretty typical, and you know, you have a whole entire book called Psalms that often these ways of expressing gratitude and thankfulness does come with music. But if you're not a musician at heart, that's totally okay, because vocalizing your gratitude is the same as someone who vocalizes it with notes in the same chord. There's not anything magical about music, but it is something that is innate to a large population of people that we can express our gratitude in song that helps remind us of what God has done for us. And with that in mind, you can start turning to Psalm 107, which is our psalm for the day. The entire book of Psalms is a collection of songs. Not all of them are upbeat or about gratitude or thanksgiving, but they are all songs that teach about God and his relationship to his people. And so today I want us to conclude with Psalm 107. For the longest time, I had a hard time thinking, do I want to start with this one? Do I want to do this in order of the numbers? Or like, where do I? And as it just so happens, it's last. And I think that's great, because I think it's a good recap for our series and leading us into the Thanksgiving season. It is rather lengthy, and so I won't be able to spend time on each and every phrase or word. Instead, we want to see what it is doing. As with a lot of psalms, as with most poems and songs and things, themes repeat. And so we will see that what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 107 repeats in different word pictures, but it is all basically the same thing. So I want us to get that level and then appreciate the fact that he was able to do it in four, five, six different ways. Okay, so let's go ahead. We'll go through it in order. Psalm 107, as it typically does, it opens with a admonition, a call. Sometimes if you're in various churches, I think it would be like a call to worship. So the first three verses is like the introduction to the content. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Have we heard that before? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. So this is the introduction, the call to the people of God to praise him, to worship him, to give thanks because God is good and because of the character of his love, the kind of love that endures forever, that is not going anywhere. Then the call is saying, let those who have been redeemed by the Lord proclaim what? That he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe. He has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, the north and the south. This content, of course, you know, from the west and the east and the north and the south, is saying God has gathered for himself a people from all over. And it's not a pocket. It's not just the people within this geographical boundary. And remember that this is written in the Old Testament context of Israel being God's nation. But even in that context, they are willing to acknowledge that God has gathered people from all over. And then the rest of the content of the meat, if you will, of the psalm is talking about how God has gathered for himself people from all over, from various walks of life, from various experiences, and yet they all still have one thing in common. So in verses 4 through 9, the psalmist uses language that should remind the reader of the Exodus, as well as some language that leads into the next one. So if you like outline format, just label this one Exodus. This is a reminder of how people left their slavery in Egypt and entered into the promised land. But there is some other language in here from some prophets that also connected a little bit to the exile. So, which shouldn't surprise us, because the exile, the coming back from exile, is a lot like a repeat of the Exodus. Okay, so verse 4, some wandered, some of who? The people that he has gathered from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Some of these people wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. They were hungry and thirsty, but their spirits failed within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He rescued them from their distress. You might want to put a little mark by verse 6. He led them by the right path, or the straight path, to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. You might want to put a mark by verse 8 as well. For he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Here they use the language of being wandering out in the wilderness. There's no civilization in the wilderness, of course, because there's nothing really to draw you to live there. Now, for whatever reason, I guess maybe the temperate climate, we in America, like, people are just leaving in droves to go live in the desert. And I don't understand that. I think most of us in Minnesota probably don't understand that either. But in this time frame, you didn't live in the wilderness because you couldn't raise your animals because there was nothing to eat. There was no stream, so you had no way to have water. It dumps rain in the desert for like 3 weeks out of the entire year. And so you'd have to build it. So civilizations didn't survive in the wilderness. In fact, they didn't even bother trying to start them because why would you want to live where nothing grows? But these people that God has drawn to himself from the north, south, east, and west, some of them lived life like you would wandering in the desert, which would lead you to what the psalmist says is they ended up being hungry and thirsty. They had significant need and found no way to find the solution or satisfaction of their need in their life where they were. And what did it lead them to do? To cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did God do? He rescued them from their distress. And he solved their problem. He led them to a city where they could live. And not just survive. But they could set place that it would be their city. He let them give thanks because of his faithful love, wonderful works in humanity. Because he satisfied their hunger and their thirst with good things. Not just things that would keep them okay. Okay. Second of all, verses 10 through 16 uses pictures of imprisonment using chains, and then typically when you threw people in dungeons back then, you didn't give them a lot of light, so things are rather dark. So verse 10, others of the people that God has drawn from all over the place. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains. Why? Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. These people lived life chained up. In the dark. And why? Because they didn't want to do what God had told them to do. And God, this sounds really terrible, but God broke their spirit through hardship. Then what happens? Verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. So let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. For he has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. Which the bronze gates and iron bars comes from Isaiah 45. It says, so some of God's people lived as prisoners, chained up. They could not go anywhere else. They lived in the darkness because they didn't listen to God. And although they didn't listen to God, God still acted when they changed and turned and cried. And God answered them. He set them free. He broke their chains. He opened the door. He set them free and into the light because they cried out to the Lord for help. Verses 17 through 22. Fools. Who are these fools? Some of the people that God has gathered from the north, south, east, and west, fools. So we're getting a little bit more blunt here as we go. Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. This one, not doing so much on the like artistic thing for those of us who are not very picturesque. It's just like, we're just going to lay it out there. Some of you all were fools. And you had hard life because of it. Because you rebelled and you continued to choose your sin. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Now this might, what? Here is using the picture of disease, illness, sickness to depict these people's state of life before God came into their lives. So they loathed all food. When you're nauseous, you don't feel like eating, okay? That's what it's talking about. And they came close to the gates of death. They were sick. The disease, pestilence, plagues were all very much a very real part of their lives. So the psalmist is saying, some of you were fools and rebelled against God, and we see this in several ways because there were plagues and all of these things. But again, guess what happens? Verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them, and he rescued them from the pit. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. All right, verses 23 through 32. Talks about same kind of thing, but using the imagery of being a ship captain out trading. Some others went to sea in ships conducting trade on the vast waters. One thing that you maybe they're starting to pick up on, because we talk about this a lot, the Old Testament talks about the sea and all this stuff. There wasn't a whole lot of like ocean, like that's not necessarily what they're talking about. But in their cultural context, the sea is often connected to chaos and where like all these other creatures live. It's part of a mythology aspect as well, so just be aware that that's also in mind. But the things that they talk about the sea is also what we think about the ocean. If you ever watch anything that like they're out there doing lobsters or crabs or whatever and the sea's going bananas, like we were not designed to live on the water. We were made out of dirt, not water, for a reason. The sea is a place filled with uncertainty. Verse 24 is said, while they were out there conducting trade on the vast waters, they saw the Lord's works, his wonderful works in the deep. They saw things out there, as all sailors like to tell their sea tales. He spoke, God spoke, and raised a tempest that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky, down to the depths. You feel that? Even in English, it sounds good. Up and down, just like how the waves. Don't get seasick reading it. Their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men because of the ship was moving around, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor that they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. This next one doesn't talk about the people as much as it talks about God. It says, he turns rivers into desert. Springs of water into thirsty ground. And fruitful land into salty wasteland where nothing grows because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. That's God who can take the most productive land, and if they rebel and refuse with very little effort, he can turn it into a wilderness. But also, verse 35, but he turns a desert into a pool of water, dry land into springs of water. He causes the hungry to settle there, and they establish a city where they can live. They sow fields, plant vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. God is the God of the impossible, and can radically change a situation in a blink of an eye. Nothing is too hard for him. In case you didn't see that in those individual stories, they recap it to make sure that you understand. Just because life is good doesn't mean it will remain. And just because life is bad doesn't mean that it will remain. Although your circumstances might be great, be careful that you do not become arrogant and think that you don't need to listen to God because life is going so good. Because in a moment, God could stir up the sea. God could turn the whole land salty, and nothing will be produced there. But also, if you find yourself in a place where you're like, this is not okay. Nothing is working. Nothing is growing. Nothing is changing. What am I doing? God can, in an instant, bring water to a desert. That's the characteristic of a desert. There's just not any water there. Okay? But God can. And he can change it when people turn to him and he protects them. Verse 39, when they are diminished and are humbled by cruel oppression and sorrow. Who? His people. When his people are made low by oppression and by people who are coming and crushing them, he pours contempt on nobles and makes them wander in a trackless wasteland. But he lifts the needy out of their suffering and makes their families multiply like flocks. The upright will see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. When it comes to it, and God's people are made low, and they cry out to him, he always shows up, and he always fixes the problem at hand, and he always leads his people to a life, a city in which they can live, the harbor in which they longed for. God always brings his people home. From the north, from the south, the east, and the west, no matter if they're fools, prisoners, people wandering around in the desert, God always brings his people home. And then, verse 43, let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the acts of the Lord's faithful love. So I gave you a little hint about verses 6 and 8. Did you see how much it repeated? In each one of those sections, what happens? There's some sort of situation not so great. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He comes and he saves them from their distress. And then let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Why do you think the psalm would repeat that, other than it likely would act as a chorus? It's a good bridge line. Because this is like literally the point of the psalm, which you should see in the opening lines. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe. I don't know if it's another translation or another verse, but it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do not ever forget to declare that God rescued you in your trouble. It's the best part of the story. Like, who wants to read? Some people wandered in the wilderness and they didn't have a city in which they could live, but eventually they ended up with enough good things and they weren't hungry and thirsty anymore. That's not a good story. It doesn't tell you anything that happened. And so much of our lives, we don't, it's the old man, new man thing we're talking about in Colossians 3. So that's where I was, and I want to forget about it. All I want to do is talk about where I am. But the most central thing that we can be thankful for is the change from who we were and who we are. And if you neglect to talk about it, if you do not declare that the Lord redeemed you because you needed to be redeemed, you lose so many things that people can give thanks to God for, to give God credit. You know, in our modern day, Psalm 107 would say, let the redeemed of the Lord, let those whom the Lord has saved tell their story. Because some of us were like wandering around in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty. We knew something was wrong, but nothing we could find could satisfy us. We knew we needed a thing, but we didn't know what it was. I mean, other than some vague, like, oh, I need some food. Like, and we were looking around, and there was no place for us to make home. And so when things got dire enough, we said, you know what? I guess this Jesus thing might be the only thing. And we turn to the Lord in our trouble. And God in his faithful love came and he rescued us. And he filled us. So we were no longer hungry, no longer thirsty, no longer wandering around looking for something to satisfy. Instead, he said, here, here's a place you can live. And here, I will supply every need that you have. Some of us, we're sitting in our dark places in our world, in our lives, in our minds. We felt as though we could do nothing but repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again, and we didn't want God telling us what to do. We might have even known who God was, and that probably, you know, he's really in charge of the world, but we wanted life our way, and that kept us in prison. But when things got bad enough, we cried out to the Lord in our trouble, and he answered, and he came, and he set us free. Not so we could do whatever we wanted, because that's the chain. He set us free so that we could do what God asks of us. And he led us into a place where we could live outside of our own prisons. Some of us were fools, just dumb, thinking we could do life the way we saw fit. And it wouldn't cause any problems. Like, somehow we created the universe that we were born into, and so everything must go our way. And we go around doing life however we want, but our life became hard and difficult. And some of us might have only ever drawn near to God because our physical safety was at risk. It says, like, they loathed all food and came near to the gates of death. Some of us, that is our story, physically or spiritually. We were at the end of our rope. There was nothing more that we could do. We were nearly dead. What happened? It got bad enough. We called out to God in our trouble, and he came, and he came to our rescue, and he healed us from our sickness. And again, gave us the necessary strength to follow his commands. Then others of us seemingly had a halfway decent life. Out there on the ships trading, like, we know what we're doing. People who traded were generally pretty wealthy in those days. There's a lot of risk because the sea is chaos. And there's a lot of things out there that you don't know and you don't understand. And there's no way you get to stop a storm that just showed up out of nowhere. Some of us were being pretty successful without God. Yet something changed. And that something that changed was that God wanted you to cry out to him. Now, whether your business crashed to the ground, or, you know, you lost a loved one, or it doesn't even have to be all that drastic, but something changed that made you realize, my skill is useless. I can't stand up in this life that I've built for myself anymore. And when it got bad enough, we cried out to God. And he came and he said, thank you. Now I'm going to turn the storm off. Well, maybe you still have the effects of the storm. It's not a promise to say, like, as you know, Jesus was calling the storm in your life and everything will be perfect again. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that it changed your life. And although even in this one, life seemed to go pretty good before, your life still changed for the better. God came to your rescue. He quieted the storm and he led you into the harbor that you longed for. The place where you actually belonged. So, let them, all of them, all of us, all of the people redeemed by God, give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Never lose sight that your story of how God redeemed you is a story that is welcomed to be repeated. Because God is in the business of listening for people crying out in trouble and coming and rescuing them. And if people will follow then what he has to say, because he has the power to turn deserts into pools and dry up lakes, if we will continue to listen to him, he will supply all of our needs. He will provide for us to give us a home, a city, a harbor where we can live an abundant life. Don't begrudge your story. And for some of us, our story is like, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. You still had a problem. Whether you were aware of it or not, whether you thought you had solved it, whether things were going good or bad, the redeemed of the Lord from the north and the south and the east and the west all have this thing in common. We knew we no longer could do life on our own. And so we cried and said, God, you got to help me. And you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't say no to people who are humble, who recognize their state in life, and say, God, I need you to rescue me. He always comes, he always rescues, and he will lead us. Now, the psalm gives you that impression that, like, it's a, oh, it's a one-done thing. Like, sometimes we get the impression of, well, I was saved when I was fill in the blank, or, you know, how many years ago. But notice that he, in all of these, he is leading them to a city that is their home, a harbor that they long for. There is still a journey, but the difference in the life journey is that after things got bad enough for you to admit that you couldn't do it anymore, and you cried to God, God was with you in the journey. And God can drastically change anything he wants to. And he has, which is why we are who we are now. He has drastically changed you from who you were. He has drastically supplied for you, even if you fail to see it. But it is something that we all have in common. So let us, who have been redeemed by the Lord from the hand of the foe, from our greatest of enemies, from whatever state in life you were or are, let us proclaim his faithful love is at work for all humanity. You don't have to tell your story to the person that has the same story as you, although that can be wildly effective. But what we do need to make sure we are doing, as Colossians tells us and as Psalm 107, let those who have been rescued by the Lord say so. Be willing to admit that you are not always a wonderful person. Pretend like you are right now too. Remember to give thanks because God heard you in your trouble and your distress, and he came and rescued you. Don't forget that God is the hero in your story of your life. For those of us who have turned to him already, all our stories are the same. Might have looked a little bit different. You might have been in the wilderness. You might have been on a boat. You might have been in prison. You might have been one of those fools that lived life out in freedom and still rebelled against God. But whatever it was, we all have this in common. God rescued me. He rescued us, and even this psalm being written well before, but he rescued us by sending Jesus to solve our problem and defeat our enemy through death. We have so much to be thankful for, because now, more even so, in a greater extent, we get to experience God being with us on the journey. Because God now dwells in his people through the power of his Spirit, enabling us to follow the path to the city, to the harbor, so that we can be satisfied and made whole and experience a relationship with God now that Jesus has rescued us. And so while we remain, let's be the people who aren't just compassionate, not just kind, not just patient, although, you know, those are really great things. Let us be people that express with gratitude the thankfulness for the wonderful, faithful love that is at work, that was at work, that has changed our state, so that other people can be drawn in as well. So when things get unmanageable, when people can no longer skillfully live their lives on their own, that they know that we have been telling them all along, that's exactly what happened with me. I couldn't do life anymore. So I cried to the Lord, and he answered. And if we surround people in our city, in our towns, our neighborhoods, and they hear, you know, these Christian people keep saying, they had a problem, they cried out to the Lord in distress, and he heard them, and he acted. Let us give thanks for the wonderful love and the wondrous works of God that is for all humanity. From the east, the west, the north, the south, people who don't look like us, don't sound like us, who are from places that we don't like their culture, you know, or anything. Jesus is at work in uniting all of us into one body to live in one city where we are full and happy and satisfied in him. So let's be one of the redeemed who say, I was rescued by God when I cried to him in my distress. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears not just your people, but the people who are crying to you in their distress, that you hear them, that you answer, and that you provide all that we need in order to follow you. That we don't have to muster enough anything, fill in the blank, in order to get a life that you bless, that you provide everything that we need in order to be there. And we pray in case there might be someone here who is at a breaking point in their life, who hasn't yet turned to you in their trouble, that they would do that because you promise rescue to all those who cry out to you in their distress, that you will rescue. Help us as your children, those of us who have already experienced that, not neglect to tell others about that, that it is the best part of our story. We don't need to dwell on all the bad, terrible things that we did before and suddenly now all things are good, but what we can do is tell people, when I could not do life anymore and I cried to God, he heard me. And that was the first thing that actually heard and responded to me. We pray that we as your children also would understand that although life has its ups and downs, its ebbs and flows, things going well and not going well, that we still have a God who in his very character listens and performs wonderful acts of love faithfully, and that you are in the business of getting us all the way home and being with us on the journey, giving us good things, keeping us in relationship with you to satisfy our hunger and thirst. So we thank you for all the many blessings and all the many stories that we have, even in our small congregation, of you doing exactly what you have done for hundreds and thousands of years, hearing the cry of people in distress and coming to the rescue. We pray that we would see that active in our life and in our places where we rub shoulders, whether it be at work or in families, in neighborhoods, in our cities, that we would see more people crying to you and you rescuing them and it changing their lives as dramatically as the desert turning into the ocean. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.